Hey, let's read the passage together. Tonight, our teaching, if you're a note taker, the teaching is entitled, If You Can't Say Anything Nice. All right, and we are in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. Let's just read through this. There are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, who, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, those Cretans are always liars. Very politically correct. Those Cretans are always liars. They're evil beasts, slow bellies, or lazy gluttons, if you have one of the newer translations. New American, I think, says lazy gluttons. Verse 13, well, this is true. Wow, Paul, nice. This is actually true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. So don't just rebuke them sharply because they're these things, but because you want to restore them, right? You want to bring them to be sound in the faith. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables, and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Some of you probably have that highlighted and underlined in your Bibles. To the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their minds and consciences are defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. They're abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate. Oh, my. Hey, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, and why I was assigned this particular portion, I don't know, Lord. This is not the most pleasant passage of Scripture in the entire New Testament, but Lord, it's a very important passage. And so I pray, Father, as we spend the next 20 minutes or so sort of parsing through this portion of Scripture, I pray that your Spirit would come and meet us here, illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and Lord, keep our focus always on Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen. Hey, by way of review, let's go back and talk about this guy, Titus. You recall Titus, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 3, we're told that Titus is a young Greek believer. So that's going to be pretty important to why he's being sent to Crete, okay? He's a young Greek believer. Titus chapter 1, verse 4, that Pastor Ty taught here a couple of weeks ago, showed us that Titus was brought to faith in Christ by the Apostle Paul. So he's a young Greek believer. He's a believer in Christ because Paul is his father in the faith. Like Timothy, Titus is Paul's protege. Titus is being brought along by Paul. He's being discipled by Paul. Both Timothy and Titus were being discipled by Paul. And now they're both being commissioned by Paul to go oversee these young churches that are being planted. Timothy is serving, you might recall, in Ephesus. Titus is being sent to the island of Crete. Now, here's what we need to know. Paul has commissioned Titus to go to Crete to straighten them out. They're having some real problems in the community of the believers there. And he sends Titus to kind of straighten these guys out. And this appears to be Titus's specialty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we learn that Paul had sent Titus to Corinth to do the exact same thing. Straighten those guys out. They're a mess. So it appears that Titus is Paul's troubleshooter. When there's problems in these church plants around, he sends Titus to go straighten them out. Titus didn't have any trouble, any problem whatsoever confronting these problems. Well, what was happening in Crete? In Crete, there were these guys that were sort of rising to the top that we often refer to as Judaizers. That is, they were bringing in superstition and traditions of men and telling these believers, these Gentile believers, hey, you've got to follow Jewish tradition if you want to be a real Christian, right? And so where did these guys come from? Where do we find these Judaizers in Crete? Where did they come from? We get a hint in Acts chapter 2, verse 11. Acts 2:11, if you're a note taker, you can jot that down, where we're told that on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, there were those from Crete. So this is likely where these guys came from. They brought the gospel back home to Crete from the day of Pentecost, from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But they're going to mix in now. They're going to embellish and sort of accessorize the gospel with Jewish tradition. And so Paul says, Titus, you got to get over there. I need you over on Crete. Straighten those guys out. We've already dealt with this. In Acts chapter 15, remember? Paul and Barnabas, they go to the Jerusalem council. And there's this whole conversation about circumcision, following Jewish tradition. And do we have to tell the Gentiles to live like Jews in order to be Christians? And there's this whole discussion about it. And finally, James, you know, the head of the church, stands up and says, hey, look, not so. Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to follow our traditions. Remember, Peter stood up and said, man, our fathers couldn't handle it. We can't handle it. Why in heaven's name are we going to tell Gentiles that they got to handle it? It's not going to work. And James says, you're right. We're not going to lay this heavy burden on Gentiles and tell them that they have to follow these traditions in order to be Christians. And so now we find that the believers on Crete are being told those exact things. You have to act like a Jew. You have to live like a Jew to be a good Christian if you're a Gentile. And Paul again says, oh, Titus, go straighten that mess up, and you rebuke those guys sharply. Now, this is going to be a bit of a challenge for Titus, because we saw back in Galatians 2:3, he was not compelled to be circumcised. So he's going to go now into an area, there's public bathhouses, everybody's going to know, all the men are going to know that he hasn't been circumcised, and he's going to say, you don't have to be circumcised to be a Christian. And they're going to say, well, of course you would say that, see. So he's going to have a bit of a challenge there. The other thing, of course, is that Paul has also told Titus, just like he told Timothy, you have to raise up leaders and elders within the church. And here are the qualifications. Pastor Ty did a masterful job last week laying out those qualifications. Well, we get into our passage tonight, and basically Paul tells Titus, and good luck with that. Good luck trying to find men on Crete that meet the qualifications that I just told you about, because it's going to be difficult to find Cretans who match, who fit the qualifications. And so here are these servant leaders that I want you to raise up. Oh, and by the way, tell them that this business of following traditions and superstitions, that ain't going to fly. And good luck with that, Titus. So that's where we kind of pick it up tonight. And it's not very PC, but that's kind of where we are. Let's back up a little bit. The guys on Saturday mornings, you know, we're going through Thessalonians right now, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And in all 8 chapters of 1st Thessalonians and 2nd Thessalonians, in every single chapter, Paul talks about the coming of Christ. And so a lot of Bible guys say, well, yeah, in Paul's early days, you know, 1st Thessalonians was his first epistle. And so they say, well, in his early days, Paul had a real eschatological bent, but as he matured, he was more ecclesiastical. It was more about the church, and they will point to the book of Titus as a proof of that, that he was more ecclesiastical, not so much eschatological, more talking about the church instead of end times. The problem with that is that in chapter 2, verse 13 of Titus, he talks about the second coming of Christ and says, this is our blessed hope. And church, listen, that is the hope, right? That's what we get to tell a Christ-rejecting, sinful world, that God loves them. He gave his only son to prove it's true. Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose again on the third day, and you can have the blessed hope that he's coming back for you. Even in his more ecclesiastical writings, he is still looking forward to the coming of Christ. So we know that Christ is coming back, and he's going to take his church on a 7-year honeymoon. Man, won't that be grand. Man, he's preparing a place at the Father's house right now, just for you. And he's going to take you there for 7 years. During that time, the wrath of the Lamb being poured out on this crazy world, man. And we're going to be on a honeymoon. Then we're going to come back with him on horseback. I think that's pretty cool for a city kid. I like that. I had a Mustang once. But it had a whole lot of horsepower under the hood. So I'm looking forward to having a different kind of Mustang one day. But man, we're going to come back. We're going to rule and reign with the Lord. He's going to make everything right again. In the meantime, he's sending Titus to say, first, let's make everything right in the church. And so as we begin this commission from Paul to Titus to get things fixed there in the Cretan church, let's take a look at how it breaks down. The first 4 verses of chapter 1, he says, preach the word. Same thing he told Timothy, by the way. Then, verses 5 through 9, Pastor Ty gave us this last week. He prescribes the requirements for servant leadership. And then tonight, verses 10 through 16, he says, pipe down the false teachers. Preach the word. Here's the requirements for servant leaders. Pipe down the false teachers. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, he gives healthy doctrine. In verses 11 through 15, he gives hopeful duty. If you're a note taker, you can jot these down. I think we have them up on the slides for you. I hope we do. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, he talks about Christian citizens. In verses 9 through 15, he talks about problem people. And that's how the book kind of breaks down, how this letter, this commission breaks down. Tonight, we're in verses 10 through 16. Pipe down the false teachers, or we've entitled the study, if you can't say anything nice. Remember when your grandmother used to tell you that, right? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Paul doesn't have a lot of nice things to say about these guys. Now, in considering the reputation of the Cretan people, J. Vernon McGee, how many of you know J. Vernon McGee? J. Vernon McGee, you know, right, on the gospel bus. J. Vernon McGee said this, quote, all men are brothers because we're all sinners, but we are not all in the brotherhood of Christ. We are all sons of Adam, but we are not all sons of God, end quote. I like that. That's good wisdom from that old country preacher. All men are brothers because we're all sinners, but we're not all in the brotherhood of Christ. Well, we're all sons of Adam, but we're not all sons of God. So too, in Crete, Titus is going to find that there are guys that are in the fellowship of believers, but they're not necessarily possessed by the Spirit of God. They don't exhibit what our pastor talked about last week, the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. And so in verse 10, Paul says to Titus, they are unruly and vain talkers. Hey, mark that, would you? If you're a note taker, especially verse 10. These guys that Paul is going to talk to Titus about, he says, they're unruly and vain talkers. What does that mean? It means they have verbal diarrhea with no meaning. These guys just, they can't shut up and their words are empty. Man, they love the sound of their own voice. They love to just talk and talk and talk. Paul says, shut them up. That's heavy. Their mouths must be stopped. Specifically, these guys love to show off their knowledge of the law. And they would not, we're going to see it, Paul is going to use a word at the end of this passage, they would not submit to the authority that God had established in the local church. They're rebels. They're eyebrow raisers. They love to just ramble on, talk, 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 and say nothing. until they can raise somebody's eyebrows. Ooh. I remember once we had a, back at our Calvary Chapel in Southern California, we had a rabbi, an Orthodox rabbi, come and speak to our fellowship during one of our midweek services. And a great guy, wonderful rabbi. We met him on KABC Talk Radio. Dennis Prager used to have a show called Religion on the Line on Sunday nights. And we met this rabbi there, a great guy. We had him come and speak at our Calvary on a Wednesday night. And I'll never forget, he got up to, we had a nice seat for him. You know, he's an older guy, and about my age now. And he got up and he goes, "Now, before I start talking, I want to say something." I love that. What, only a Jewish man could say it, and it was just perfect. You know, "Before I start talking, I want to say something." And these guys are kind of that way, though. You know, they talk. They don't really say anything. They just run off at the mouth until they can wow people. One commentator, I think it was Wiersbe, said, "They excel in talking, but not in doing." Wow, heavy. They excel in talking, but not in doing. Beware of teachers who refuse to come under authority. That's dangerous, dangerous territory, kids. So Paul tells Titus, these guys are deceivers because they've been deceived by legalistic views of the circumcision, man-made traditions, and mystic superstitions. Remember, he warned Timothy of the same thing there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Note takers, jot this down. 2 Timothy 3:13, he says, "Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." See, this happens when Christians, Christian leaders, even whole churches deliberately drift from the authority of the anchor of the Word of God. And so many today, ironically, are leaving the authority of God's Word purposefully and returning to ancient practices of the church that developed in medieval times. Evangelical churches were icons. And mystical practices are being reintroduced to the church because, hey, ancient church fathers did this. Ancient church tradition did this. Yeah, but where did it start? It started in medieval times when, and I think we have a picture, when the Bible was actually chained, literally chained to the pulpit. And so the hearts and minds of men were deliberately kept in the dark because the Word of God could not illuminate, because it was chained to the pulpit. You can't trust just the common people with the Bible, for crying out loud. Only priests can read the Bible. They're called the Dark Ages for a reason. But the Word of God is more readily available today than it has ever been in the history of mankind. And yet people will lazily, purposefully neglect to even open it for themselves. And in so doing, they voluntarily forfeit a genuine encounter with the Spirit of God because they won't take the time to get into the Word of God. And so what happens is that they ignorantly fall for every foul, diabolical doctrines of demons that come down the pike because they're not in the Word of God. And so Paul tells his proteges, both Timothy and Titus, "Preach the word and shut the mouths of the rebels." Crazy, man. Well, why must their mouths be stopped? He goes on and says it's because they're going into people's homes. Remember, that's where the church primarily met in the early days, was in people's homes. Now we have these large edifices and we have home groups and home fellowships, right? And so same principle is true. Hey, you know, make sure that you're vetting those people who are leading home groups. Why? Because people can be led astray. Whole families, whole households can be led astray. Paul says, be careful of that. You guys have seen some of the stuff that goes out in the name of Christ these days, and it absolutely contradicts sound Christian doctrine and orthodox Christian tenets. And it's done in the name of Christ. But man, people just love to be wowed, you know, with some new thing or some enlightened understanding. My pastor used to tell me, if it's new, it ain't true, and if it's true, it ain't new. I like that. If it's new, it ain't true. And believe me, honey, if it's true, it ain't new. Just stick with the Word of God. Verse 11. They teach things that they ought not to be teaching. And he says they do it for one reason and one reason only. Filthy lucre. See, there's big money in bad doctrine. There's big money in bad doctrine. Go online and just type in, Google a search for, you know, the latest Christian books. So many of them are just full of bad, bad doctrine. And he says, false teachers are not interested in making disciples for the sake of making disciples. They're not doing it for the sake of being obedient to the Word of God. They're doing it because of what's in it for them. How does it benefit me to have people around me going, ooh, ah, wow, just hanging on my every word? And then come to find out that your every word is verbal diarrhea. It's empty, he says. It's vapid, hot air. Whew, nothing. But people go, ooh, wow, but he said it so beautifully. You know, what did he say? I don't know. He didn't say anything, but man, he talks good. That was a little humor. Talks good. So, no English majors here? Okay. Anyway, in verse 12, Paul quotes Epimenides, who was born on Crete centuries before. And Paul says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies or lazy gluttons. It's interesting. There was an ancient Greek word. The word is kretizen, and it literally means to speak like a Cretan. And the word kretizen is synonymous with liar. So if someone said back in those days, you speak like a Cretan, what they're saying is you're a liar. Another contemporary writer said, Cretans, while successful, are given to lying. So that's interesting. It was just sort of part of the known culture. It was sort of a stereotype, right, for the Cretans. You say, well, stereotypes aren't really true, are they? Really? I'm an Irishman. Just saying that, how many of you are thinking Irishmen are drunks, right? Right? Everybody knows that. The Irish are drunks. Irish drink, right? Everybody knows Midwesterners are hard workers. Those Californians are all surfers, right? Stereotypes. Cretans are all liars. Now, does that mean that every Irishman drinks to drunkenness? No. Does that mean that every Midwesterner, there's no lazy Midwesterners? No. Does that mean that every Californian surfs? Well, yeah, we do, but no. But the idea is that it's part of the culture. And part of the Cretan culture was embellishing the truth. Just sort of embellish and accessorize the story a little bit. So what happens? These teachers come home from Jerusalem with the gospel, and they go, we're Cretans. Let's embellish. Let's add. Let's accessorize the gospel. And in so doing, they're actually turning people away from the gospel. And so notice the adjectives here. I love these adjectives Paul uses. They're not just liars. They're consistent liars. They're not just beasts. They're evil beasts. And they're not just gluttons. They're lazy gluttons. Not very nice to say, Paul, if you don't have anything nice to say, right? But specifically, who's he talking about? He's talking about the Judaizers, not the Cretans in general, but the Judaizers who were not nice to the gospel. And so in their case, Paul says in verse 13, it's true. It's true about these guys. So rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. They turn men from the truth. Remember, Paul sent Titus to Crete, right, on assignment to straighten these guys out regarding legalism and man-made traditions and religious superstition. What superstition? Probably making reference here to the Talmudic embellishments. He's not talking about Torah. He's talking about the Talmud that adds to it and embellishes. He says, you got to straighten those guys out, man. It's no good. Rebuke them sharply. Why? Because they turn people from
the truth. And it's happening today, you guys. We have to be careful about who we're spending time listening to. If the teachers that you listen to are pointing you to Jesus, far out, man. But if they're turning you from Jesus to themselves, oh, wow, she's wonderful. He's amazing. Oh, they've taught me more than I've ever known, you know, whatever. And all you can do is talk about the teacher instead of Jesus, there's a real problem. There's a real problem with that. Paul warned the Ephesian elders about this in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, Acts 20, 30. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to do what? To draw disciples unto themselves. And how do they do this? By putting heavy trips on people, usually garnished in language about accountability. We're going to have an accountability group. Ooh, and the head of our group, wow, she's amazing. He's wonderful. It's the words of a God and not of a man, you know. Or they set themselves up as sort of these discipleship coaches. Be careful, guys. That's a tough position for a person to put themselves in, because it often lends itself to legalism. Okay, you're going to come back next week and tell me every dirty word you said, every evil thought you had, every television program you watched. Why? Why would I do that? I've got the Holy Spirit. He's capable of telling me when I'm in sin. I think I'll just listen to God. Legalism tends to tell people you're saved by the law and you live according to the law. That's dangerous, because we're saved by grace. And watch this. And our righteousness is supposed to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. You're not supposed to live by the law. You're supposed to exceed the law. I didn't get as many amens on that one. That's weird. Because we don't think about that very often, right? But we don't live according to the law. We're saved by grace and we live by grace. And when we do, our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, man. So then what about the law? Galatians 3:24. The Bible tells us, Paul tells us, the law was our schoolmaster. It's our tutor that drives us to Christ. I hear a lot of people, they finish the verse, they finish quoting it right there. The law is our schoolmaster that drives us to Christ. That's not the end of the verse, honey. The law is our schoolmaster that drives us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Pardon me as I spit. Good there's nobody sitting over here. We're justified by faith. We're not justified by the law. The law doesn't save us. The law doesn't keep us. The law drives us to Christ. It directs us in Christ, but it never adds anything to the finished work of Christ. And Christ never abdicates his glory or his authority to any man. You can follow rules and regulations till you're blue in the face. They're not going to make you any holier. You could follow all the rules, all the regulations, all the stipulations of your accountability coach or whatever you call it. You can follow all of their rules and all their stipulations, and you're not going to be one bit holier in the eyes of God or holier than the people around you. And so in verse 15, Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure. You can follow all those rules and regulations. Don't eat the meat, and don't do this, and don't do that. A lot of people, man, they're Christians, we're funny. We get all hung up on all the don'ts and the don'ts and the don'ts and the don'ts. I remember years ago, one of my mentors said, Dave, if you'll stay busy doing the do's, you just won't have time to do the don'ts. I like that. Just do the do's, man. Do what you're supposed to do, and you won't have time to do the don'ts. But Paul says, to the pure, all things are pure. This is probably one of the most abused passages or verses of Scripture in the whole Bible, right? People like this verse a lot. Oh, to the pure, all things are pure, brother. So if you don't like what I'm doing with my boyfriend or girlfriend outside of marriage, well, the problem's with you, not with me, because, you know, to the pure, all things are pure. That's not what that verse means, that you can just do whatever you want. He's talking to these Judaizers that are putting these heavy trips on people. Hey, man, you have to have a certain dietary regulation. He says, no. You got to be circumcised. No. The circumcised person is no more pure and holy than the uncircumcised, and the vegetarian is no more pure and holy than the guy who goes down to the marketplace and buys meat that's offered to idol, if they do it with a clean conscience. And so in Matthew 15:11, Jesus said, it's not what enters the mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. So to the weaker brother or sister, who never seem to have a clear conscience about anything, it seems like everything and everybody is defiled and impure. But the truth of the matter is, they're trying to add to the finished work of Calvary. They're trying to add to the work of Christ by following their superstitions and their traditions and then turning around saying, now you have to follow them too, because I do. My preferences are now your absolutes. See? Paul says, no, no. To the pure, all things are pure. So they spend their time and their days sin-sniffing and fault-finding. They're like my dog, Shep. I love Shep. Shep's my 9-year-old German Shepherd, and I love him. He's a good dog, but he's a dumb dog, Shep. He's just dumb. He just is. I take him for a walk in the morning, and I could say, Shep, look at that great sunrise, man. And I'll take him out in the evening. Man, Shep, look at that sunset. And I'm just enjoying the beauty that God's putting on display. You know what Shep's doing? He's got his nose down in the bushes. He's sniffing. He wants to find other dogs' messes. Ooh, Fifi messed over here, and Fluffy messed over there. Ooh, Spot went over here. Shep, look at the beauty that God's putting on display. He's missing it all. People can be that way. There's a lot of great stuff happening, man. A lot of really great stuff happening in the church. And people can sniffing out. The pastors did this. My group leader did that. Man, get your nose out of the ground. Knock it off. That's what Paul says. Their minds are defiled. And it shows by their words. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, right? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Matthew 15:19, he says it starts in the heart, then it goes to the mind, and then you act out on it. Paul says, knock that stuff off. He says in verse 16, oh, they profess to know God, and they want everybody to think how spiritual they are. The truth of the matter is, in works, they're actually denying him. Why are they denying him? Because they're trying to add to what he did for them already. So they're denying. Paul says they're detestable. They're disobedient. And watch this. That word reprobate, I can't even say it. Reprobate, toy boat. That word reprobate means disqualified. It's an athletic term. They're actually disqualified. It doesn't mean they're going to lose their salvation. It means they're going to lose their place. You have a place of ministry. You can be blessing people, and you're being disqualified because you can't shut your stupid mouth. Stop it. Quit laying a trip on people, man. Ceremonies, rituals, regulations will never do anything to draw you closer to the Lord. You can embellish the gospel. You can accessorize the gospel. You're not adding one thing to the gospel because it's all about grace, guys. I'm going to be done here in about 2 minutes, so just hang with me. But it really is all about grace. And I've had people tell me before, Dave, you can't just tell people it's grace, 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 because if you do that, they'll get lazy. Really? Try telling that to Martin Luther. We've got a slide up here we're going to put up here for you. Here's a guy who is all about grace. Tell him he'll get lazy. Are you kidding me? Tell that to John Calvin. Tell that to William Carey and Hudson Taylor. You try that with C.H. Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, or D.L. Moody, or Corrie Ten Boom, or Amy Carmichael. What about Jim and Elizabeth Elliot? Champions of grace. You can't tell them it's all about grace, they'll get lazy. Really? What about Mother Teresa? Tell them grace will make you lazy. Yeah, I don't think that's going to fly. I love what John Calvin said. Calvin said, faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. That's good stuff. If I was a note taker, I'd write that down. Oh, I did. Right there. I'd write that down. Faith alone saves, but faith that saves is not alone. In other words, it's not faith plus works, it's faith that works. Yeah, look, salvation produces a changed life, but a changed life does not produce salvation. Salvation produces a changed life, but a changed life does not produce salvation. Only the cross of Calvary can do that. Only the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ brings salvation. Amen? Gang, there's only one way, man. There's only one way. And the worship community is going to come on up and lead us in the closing song. But as they do, if you remember only one thing, if you only remember one thing from tonight's Bible study, remember this too. That was a little joke also. That was pretty good. There's no English majors in our church, Pastor Ty. Just letting you know. Jesus, stop it. Jesus first, Jesus only, Jesus always. Jesus first, Jesus only, Jesus always. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church, when I left Athens and came to you, I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because, gang, it's all about Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Just Jesus. Just Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. God bless you guys.